Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel 2, verse 1 through Ezekiel 3, verse 3 is going to be our scripture text this morning. I encourage you to turn there. It is a great story that we're going to read. I was telling my son Judah, make sure you open this one because it's a story maybe you haven't heard before. The website Bible Gateway, which is sort of the normal place I know a lot of people go if you want to read the Bible online. They know which parts of the Bible people read the most, and they know, of course, then also which parts of the Bible people read the least, and they have said the least read book of the Bible is Ezekiel. It's the least searched, and I think that's unfortunate, actually, because we'll find there are great riches for us in this book of the Bible. And so it is Ezekiel chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1. But just as I opened our service saying, this is the last message in our series, Old Testament 101, where we look through really just six passages in the Old Testament to get the general sense of what God is doing among His covenant people. And so we started in Job 38 by looking at the story of creation. Now you would say, what? Why wouldn't you start at Genesis 1? Well, we see that the story of creation is important not just for the beginning of the Bible, but for the entirety of Scripture, including even all the way to Revelation. And so we started with the story of creation, then of course went to Genesis 3 for the story of the fall of humanity through Adam and Eve into sin and into exile from the presence of God. Then we looked at the story of Abraham, and the main words I would want you to have fastened to your minds from Abraham's story are covenant and faith. God makes a gracious covenant, a promise to Abraham to bless him and his descendants, to even bless the world through him. And Abraham believes God. He has faith, and it is counted to him as righteousness. And so from there we go several hundred years later to the story of Moses, and the main word of that story would be deliverance, and we heard the story of the Red Sea. Then after, again a few hundred years later, probably about 450 years after Moses, comes David, and the main word there is kingdom, that God has a kingdom that He invites people into by grace, that we might be citizens of a greater kingdom than any worldly kingdom, that is the kingdom of God. And so today we look to the prophets, particularly the prophet Ezekiel, where the association I would want you to make with the prophets is the primacy, the centrality, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God. And so you see there words that I would hope you would think of when somebody would ask you, what is the Old Testament about? Creation, sin, covenant, deliverance, kingdom, and the Word of God. Now, I could have chosen any prophet this morning, but I chose Ezekiel in part because it is so rarely read, but also because the story that we'll read in Ezekiel 2 gives a good structure for the work of every prophet, a good outline, we might say, of the Old Testament prophet, of the prophetic work of Christ, and of the New Testament prophet, which every Christian is called to be. So I want to give you a little bit of context here. In Ezekiel 1, we find Ezekiel living in Babylon in exile. So he has an interesting circumstance that he prophesies out of. He is in exile in Babylon with the captives who, so God has punished Israel. He has brought them out of their own land into exile to be servants and slaves. And it's there that Ezekiel has this vision of the Lord. And that vision happens in Ezekiel 1. And if you were to read Ezekiel 1, it would read a lot like the book of Revelation, where Ezekiel has an amazing vision of the glory of God. He sees angels. He sees a multitude worshiping God. He hears amazing sounds and sees amazing sights. And the end of Ezekiel 1, if you have your Bibles open already, just look at the last verse of Ezekiel 1 there for some context. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. So that is sets up our scripture reading today of Ezekiel 2. Let's pray before I read these wonderful words. O Lord, your word is truth. Sanctify us by your truth. God, we come to your word hungry and thirsty for the truth, for knowledge of who you are and of who we are, who we are called to be. God, we pray that you would help us all, open our minds, open our ears, soften our hearts, so that we might receive your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel 2, after he sees this vision, Ezekiel says, he said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me, and I raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning I'm going to reverse the typical flow of my sermon, and what we normally do on a Sunday is dig into the scripture text right away and then work our way through some applications toward the end of the message for our lives today. But I'm going to reverse that this morning, and we're going to first ask the question of how this might apply to us, and then we'll dig into the text so that we can see how it powerfully does. And so the first question that you may have when realizing that you're going to hear a sermon on the prophets of the Old Testament is, am I called in that way to serve God in His kingdom? Are you, the Christian, called to know and speak the Word of God? If you don't think so, then this message might seem like it has little value to you. If you think, well, this is a job for pastors and Bible teachers, then you might start to check out right away. But I want to tell you about something in the New Testament that confirms this is the calling of every Christian. The calling of Ezekiel, the calling of Jeremiah, the calling of Daniel, the calling on every believer is to know and share the Word of God. So, the Apostle Peter says this exact thing at the event of Pentecost. So Peter quotes the prophet Joel, when the Spirit is filling the church, when people are worshiping Christ, hearing a sermon, being filled with the Spirit, the Apostle Peter stands and says, in the last days, this means in the New Testament, which is what we live in, the New Testament, the New Covenant. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And so that description of Ezekiel, and the Spirit filled me so that I might stand, that is the description of the Christian today. And Peter continues, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will be prophets. Now, how does this happen? Well, Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And in that work, he redeems us, reconciles us to God. And after this, he ascends to heaven and sends his Spirit so that we might know him and also share his word. Jesus says, the Spirit will come on you with power so that you may be my witnesses. You, men and women, young and old, you might be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And so we learn what the particular calling of the prophet is in 1 Corinthians 14. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is telling the Corinthian people, seek the gift of prophecy. Desire to be prophetic. Desire to know the word and to share it with one another. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. But then he continues in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 with a little definition of what that would mean. He says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And so that is the prophetic role of every Christian, to speak to one another, to encourage, strengthen, comfort, and we can add to that, to even correct as well. So the work of the prophet is the work of every Christian, according to Peter's Pentecost sermon, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, it's a calling that we should seek out and embrace. It is a calling on men and women, on young and old, on new believer and longtime Christian. And here's what that looks like practically. Here's what might happen in a prophetic moment. You encounter somebody who's discouraged, and you would say, well, the Word says that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. That is a word of, a prophetic word of strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, isn't it? So something as simple as saying, well, the Bible says, fill in the blank, is sort of the prophetic role that the Christian is called to fulfill. And this happens a lot for me. And I'm so blessed to be pastor here at Ammon Valley, where people are embracing the prophetic nature of Christian ministry. Sometimes I'll receive a card, and it would have a Bible verse, just maybe not even all written out, but a Bible verse reference. I would open the Word, and that person has been prophetic to me, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting me with the Word of God. So a prophetic people will be courageous to share God's Word with one another. And that's happening here. I'm so grateful that people are doing that, and I think are even increasing in their willingness to do that for one another. So, given all that, let's learn how God uses the prophets of the Old Testament so that we might understand, again, the prophetic work of Christ and the prophetic role he wants us to play in his kingdom also. The duties of the prophet in the Old and New Testaments are the same. And they are simple. The duty of the prophet is to know God and to know and share the Word of God. So, we'll start with knowing God. This will form the two halves, really, of the message. Knowing God and then sharing it, the Word. Ezekiel 1 is about knowing God. We read the verse right before what I sort of officially began with, where Ezekiel sees this appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and when he saw it, he was humbled. He was humbled. He was face down. He worshiped God, who he saw in that moment is absolutely, unimaginably glorious. That's always at the beginning of the prophetic call, is an experience with the living God. It's the case for Ezekiel. It's the case for Moses, where he's wandering in the wilderness after his sheep, and he encounters the Lord through the burning bush. And even after the burning bush, where he hears the name of the Lord, where he speaks with the Lord, he still has much to learn about the presence of God. And so before he delivers the law of God to the people of Israel, what does he do? He spends 40 days up on the mountain with the Lord. It's there that he gets to know God. He prays, he listens, he experiences the glory and goodness of God in that place. It's the same for the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, this prophet Jeremiah was called to do his prophetic work even as a very young man. And he needs to get to know God if he's going to be equipped to do his work well. And so in Jeremiah 1, the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And so through this, Jeremiah is getting to know not just the nature of God and his creation and faithfulness, but he's getting to know something of himself as well, that this creator, glorious God, would have a particular plan for Jeremiah. It happens very similarly in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is worshiping in the temple, and he has a vision of the glory of God in the temple. And this is the famous lyrics of the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," that comes from Isaiah 6. So Isaiah is there, he hears the angels singing, "Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of his glory," and that is how he's equipped to go and minister. To know God, to encounter the Lord, to see something, a glimpse of the glory of God. And so, before any of us get to our prophetic work, you have to ask, do I really know God? Have I experienced the grace of God? Have I repented of my sin to God directly? We've done that in our service, but have you done it with your heart? Have you done that in a moment of repentance, to go to God and to receive grace from Him through Christ? Are you forgiven of your sin? That is also certainly woven into the Isaiah calling story, where he experiences God and he says, "Woe to me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." That's his repentance. And the Lord restores him so that he might go and speak for God. So before you can speak for God, you must know God. How do you get to know God? You read his word. You worship him. You pray to God. You approach God in prayer, seeking his presence, not just with a list of requests. I think that is the mark of a mature Christian, somebody who is going to be an effective representative of God in the world, is somebody who enjoys the presence of God in prayer and doesn't just include a list of wants. Now, it's good to come to God with our needs, but at the same time, prayer for the mature Christian is primarily about enjoying the presence of God, listening. I encourage you, congregation, to listen for the voice of God in prayer. When you do this, he will speak. You can be confident. He'll speak. "Oh Lord, bring to mind someone you want me to serve today. Bring to mind something that you want me to accomplish today. In your presence, God, help me know you so that I might go and serve you well." This is the kind of prayer that the mature Christian is praying more and more often. You can know God when you worship him. You're getting to know him right now by doing something as simple as listening to a sermon. You can know God at the communion table. It's through Christ that we know God best, of course. And so it's in communion where we remember the love of God, the holiness and justice of God as we participate in the sacrament. You can know God by engaging in ministries of the church and doing each of these things, prayer, worship, reading the word, spending time in Christian fellowship. You are maximizing opportunities to get to know God. So each of them is an act of worship where we give to the Lord, but also each of them is something through which we receive some knowledge of God as well. So people might say, well, but look at Ezekiel. I mean, this is a spectacular vision that he had. And he had other visions of God throughout his life that were spectacular. And so they would say, but I haven't seen God like that. So how can I know that I really know him? They would say, I would so love to audibly hear the voice of God like that. That's not a bad desire, by the way. But they would say, anything less than audibly hearing the voice of God, and I can't be sure that I've heard him. To which I would respond, if you want to hear the voice of God out loud, read your Bible out loud. Just read the words out loud. That's the voice of God for us. It's the Spirit of God working in us through the Word. So, if you want to hear God's voice out loud, read the Bible out loud. You'll hear his voice out loud with your own ears. And so, before we get to the task of the prophet, we want to get to the nature of a prophet. That's what this is all about. You can know Christ. You can know God. You can trust his word. You can know you're built on a firm foundation. That is the words of Christ himself and the work of Christ. So, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know God. And then, second part, know and speak the word of the Lord. That is the prophet's calling. First is to know God, and second is to know and speak God's word. That was Ezekiel 2, verse 7. I love how emphatic God is in the calling and instruction of Ezekiel, where he says, you must speak what? My words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. You must speak my word. Now, the Lord drives the importance of this home by telling him to eat the scroll. What if I asked you to tear a page out of Ezekiel 2 and to physically eat it this morning? This would give new meaning to Jesus' words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, I won't ask you to eat a page out of your Bibles, even though we are getting new pew Bibles home. I'm not going to ask you to tear a page out of these. So God makes that request of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the prophet, was told to consume God's word, to know it, to digest it, to have it within him, so that he might know that it's really God's word that he speaks. And Ezekiel was often asked by God to enact this sort of parables of the kingdom of God by doing strange things. God asked Ezekiel to lay on his side for many, many days. At one point, the Lord says that Ezekiel can only use cow manure for fuel, for cooking, to show the filthiness of Israel. And so Ezekiel and other prophets as well are often asked to do these strange kinds of things to enact spiritual truths so that the prophet themselves is understanding the will and word of God more, but also the people around them kind of see a visual representation of what God's will and word is for them as well. We see this not just with Ezekiel, but with other prophets as well. Elijah, the first story of Elijah in the Bible, has the prophet Elijah leaving the city to go live in the wilderness, where he's going to be sustained by God during a famine by just a trickling brook. And this is sort of a time of suffering and reliance on God for Elijah. And you might recall it's when the ravens bring him food. And that famine represents something of what is happening in Israel. There's a famine of God's word. And yet God continues to provide through this trickling brook for Elijah. The brook represents God's faithfulness, which will sustain his people through famine. The prophet Hosea is also called into a difficult life of proclaiming the word of God, and even doing so by living out as kind of a parable of what that might look like. Hosea is told by God to marry a prostitute. and Hosea's wife Gomer does not finish her work of prostitution after their marriage. She goes back to that life, and the Lord says, no, you must remain married to this prostitute Gomer. And it's a lesson about the unfaithful and adulterous nation of Israel and how God keeps his covenant with them through sin. So surely we would all rather eat a piece of paper than endure that suffering of marrying an active prostitute. Each of those examples, though, shows us something really important about the prophetic work, that there is no room for ego in the kingdom of God. There is no room for sort of selfish self-preservation in the kingdom of God. What matters in God's kingdom for the prophet of God is his word, his kingdom, and his work. So Ezekiel doesn't get to choose the parts of God that are going to be more palatable to the Israelites. He is sent to this rebellious nation with words of, what was it, mourning and woe and lament. That's God's word for them in that era, in that season. Ezekiel doesn't get to choose. God sends him with that word. Now, I have found something interesting happens as a minister. Something that often surprises me, and actually shouldn't, but it does, is that when I will be going through a book of the Bible and get to a section of text that I might not have chosen to preach, but there it is in God's Word, and we're going through, say, the book of Mark, which we've done, or Exodus or Revelation in our evenings for a while, and I get to that part that is very serious, that is maybe a little bit confounding, and so we've got to dig hard into what God might be saying. It's sometimes in approaching those texts where I might think, man, I don't know exactly what I'm going to say, and I'm going to have to work at this text to understand it even for myself and make it plain for these people. It is often those texts that people are most moved, most thankful, most responsive, actually. And they've learned something new about the kingdom of God through hearing those difficult passages. Now, even if people don't respond in that way, that guess doesn't really matter. The servant of God does not gauge the value of his or her work based on the response that you get, but based on faithfulness to proclaim the word itself. That's a really good commentary that I was reading on this summarized the work of Ezekiel and our work today quite well. Ezekiel's success would not be measured in terms of people's response, but in terms of his obedience. Of his obedience. So, God's report card for Ezekiel did not use the same grading scale as the world's report card for him. God looks for what? Looks for faithfulness, obedience, trust, love, courage, perseverance. What does the worldly person look for? Did I feel good? Did I laugh? Did that make me feel warm and fuzzy? They want a message that is not confrontational, not serious, even though God says very clearly in his word, Paul writes to Timothy, that he should preach with seriousness. And for the person who's really hungry, who knows life is serious, sin is serious, the gospel is a serious matter, they'll be hungry for that serious message. But for the worldly person who's medicating their life with jokes and entertainment, then that's also the kind of message that they'll want to hear. Not God's word, just a nice little nugget of niceties. So God even says to Ezekiel that to minister to these people would be like living among thorns and scorpions. So, it is a miracle that Ezekiel eats this scroll and it tastes sweet to him. It is a miracle that the word would go to any of us, me or you, and that it would be sweet to us as well. By nature, we would reject God and his word. But God does this miracle by making the gospel taste sweet to people who are not naturally inclined to think so. This happens not a whole lot in Ezekiel's ministry, but it happens many times in Scripture where God does this miracle of sending his convicting but gracious word and transforming hearts and minds so that they accept it and even love it. It happens in the Word of God, and it happens also in our lives today. It is a miracle when people accept God's Word and believe. So, what will sustain someone when doing this difficult work, this prophetic work? What will sustain someone when speaking for the Lord? Well, again, you go back to knowing God. And so there's a cyclical process that the prophet needs to undertake. To know God is to then be hopefully equipped to speak the Word of God. And when there is rejection of the Word of God, what do you have to do? Go back to knowing Him more so that you would continue in speaking His Word. So, you have to ask, do I have a high view of God? If that is the case, then you will courageously, faithfully live for Him, speak His words. Is Jesus and all that He has done for us worthy of our obedience and of our speaking His word to our neighbors? Is God, as Isaiah says, holy, 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 is the earth full of His glory? If yes, then we'll speak His word. Is God's word worth defending, promoting, preaching, and sharing? There's a lot of talk in the Christian Reformed Church now among pastors who doubt this. And I love the Christian Reformed Church, but you could go online on YouTube and find Christian Reformed ministers saying, the Bible is not clear. The Bible, one leader even said, is a cacophony of voices. It's just noise. A leader in the Christian Reformed Church. So this is in question. Should we speak these words or not? Should we trust these words? Should we stake our whole ministry on these words or modern psychology, political persuasions? Some are saying the Bible, no, it's not as clear as we might want it to be on particularly ethical matters, sexual ethical matters, homosexuality, transgenderism. They would say, no, the Bible isn't as clear as we want it to be on these things. But people who talk in that way not only don't know the Bible very well, but they don't know the church very well either. They don't know the stories of martyrs and missionaries who go with this book to other nations where they will be killed so that they might prove the power of the gospel, which is salvation for those who believe. So people who talk in that way, let's not be so sure of what the Bible says about various things that it actually says very clearly. Not only do they not know the word, but they don't know the church. And I want to give you an example of what I wish such people knew and what I hope all of you know. A man who was sent like Ezekiel to a rebellious people was John G. Payton, a Scottish Presbyterian missionary. He lived in Glasgow, Scotland in the 1800s before he went and became a missionary to the islands. At the time they were called the New Hebrides Islands. Now it's called Vanuatu. Maybe you've heard of this island nation that is today the most Presbyterian nation in the world, more than Scotland even. And so these people had never been reached with the gospel. They had never heard the word of God. They had never heard the name of Jesus. John G. Payton hears about them, realizes this, is filled with knowledge of God and love for these people, confidence in the word, and so he goes to the New Hebrides Islands. And if you think Christianity is boring, read these missionary stories. This is an adventure. This is a mission. This is a glorious calling that we are called to. John Payton's story is difficult but enthralling. And so he's sent with God's word to Vanuatu. And early in his ministry, when he arrives, his wife dies of pneumonia, and his infant son dies as well. So he is there alone to minister to these people that he loves. And so he labors for years in this place, and he sees one convert in his early years, a tribal leader named Noar. And it's this one convert who actually saves his life many times from the other tribes people who are living on this island. So the local people would often come to kill John Peyton in his hut. They would surround his hut, and Noar would run there first to warn him that these people are, this mob is coming to kill him, and so he would try to get away. There's one time where Noar hardly made it there before the mob, and so he told John Peyton, "You better climb this chestnut tree next to your hut and hide up in the tree while these people would come and they would fire their muskets into the hut where John Peyton was living." And so this is what happens. John Peyton climbs up the tree in the middle of the night. He's sitting there by himself. And here's how he recounts the events. It's so like Ezekiel. He said, "Yet I sat there among the branches, as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus." So he's sitting in a tree, seeing that people are trying to kill him below. They don't know he's up there. And I love this next line. This is the ministry of Ezekiel, the ministry of the Christian. Alone, yet not alone. "If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy his consoling fellowship." Alone, yet not alone. The Christian should be content to sit in such a tree, proverbial speaking. For someone, that looks like sitting in your office after you have just told a hard truth to someone, a coworker. For others, I think of parents, at the end of your day, sort of sitting in that proverbial tree wondering, are my kids getting it? Are they getting the gospel? Are they growing? Are they really understanding? That is what it looks like to sit in that tree and to spend many nights feeling the Savior's presence, enjoying his consoling fellowship. Ezekiel and John Peyton were sometimes alone in one sense, in a worldly sense, but never apart from God. So, finally, how should we live then as prophets of Christ? Well, the same way as the prophet of the Old Testament, to know him, to know Christ, to know how he endured suffering. I think of John Peyton in the tree, so very similar to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, being surrounded by the mob that's coming to arrest him. And he knows, what I need to do is pray. So, do we know Christ? Have you repented of any sin that separates you from Christ? Do you eat and drink the body and blood of Christ? Do you approach him in prayer as an enjoyable time with him? To serve as a prophet of Christ, you must first know him. And secondly, do you know his word? Part of knowing the word and part of being like Ezekiel or any prophet is to, I would say, embrace peculiarity. Christians are going to have to get better at doing that. To embrace peculiarity, as so many things in our culture turn away from the kingdom of God, the Christian is going to be increasingly a peculiar person. What you're doing right now is actually a bit peculiar, sacrificing a brunch or a relaxing sleep-in Sunday. It's a peculiar thing in our world to attend weekly worship. But there are many other cases, of course, where the Christian is called to embrace being a peculiar person. And each time we do this, we realize, we sort of sacrifice our ego on that altar a little bit, which is a good thing for us to do. So the Christian today must be comfortable, like Ezekiel was called to be, with being a peculiar person in a world that so often wants something else. We give God's word. And then take courage. In Ezekiel 2, verse 6, it said three times, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. And you won't be afraid if you know Christ. He who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You will not be afraid if you really know Christ. You won't. If you know he's with us, he's in authority, he's paid for our sins with his own blood. If you really know Christ, there is nothing in the world that would make you afraid. That was the word of John Payton. It's the concluding word of my message this morning. There was another time when an unruly mob came to kill him. And here's what he said. My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. So this time he's literally surrounded by people with weapons who are around him to kill him. And John Payton says, I saw him watching the whole scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. That's a bold statement, but that is a biblical statement. I cannot die. I cannot die until my work for the Lord is done. And so he says, the assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, whose is all power in heaven and on earth. So this is the call of the Christian to live with prophetic confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and his word. Amen?